We will turn in God's Word to Leviticus, then to Luke, then to John, brief passages each time. I have my Bible open here, so you know I'm endeavoring to preach from the Word, but I print a large print version so I can read. So I want to add Leviticus 25, 8 through 12 to our reading. Leviticus 25, 8 through 12. And then we will turn to Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, and finish with John 8, 30 to 36. All of this is the word of the Lord to his people, beginning with Leviticus 25, verse 8. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. When each of you shall return to his property, each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat of the produce of the field. Then Luke 4. Verses 16 through 21, our Lord, his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And finally, John 8. Just the setting. Our Lord is in Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. He has declared himself to be the light of the world. And we pick up the reading at verse 30. "And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Praise God. Pray with me. Our Father, we have heard your word read. Our eyes have followed, perhaps, in the passages. But we confess to you that apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, sin intrudes, clouds our minds, hinders faith. and the scriptures will not profit us. But we look to you, O Lord, who spoke these words long ago through Moses and the prophets, the apostles. And we pray that that same Holy Spirit who inspired your word will now help us to receive it with faith, with understanding, and with hearts that desire to be obedient. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're so close to July 4th that I thought this would be an appropriate message this morning. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. The birthday of the United States is a self-proclaimed free nation that is free from British rule, free to be self-governing and so forth. That's an event that deserves celebration. Sermon title, Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land, comes, as you may know, from its engraving on the Liberty Bell, which is enshrined now in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. That's where the Declaration of Independence was signed. Interestingly, the bell was forged years before 1776 on the 50th anniversary of William Penn's founding of Pennsylvania, in which all citizens were guaranteed freedom of religion, freedom of association, freedom of speech. So you can see the bell marks liberty and 50 years. Rings a bell with what we read in Leviticus 25. The colonists were familiar with the Bible, even with the passage buried in Leviticus, and they felt free to use its language to express their civil ideals. It's a question whether it was an appropriate appropriation, but we're going to end the history lesson here. And look now for God's lesson for us, his people. When we look at the context of Leviticus 25:10, we read the narrow context, verses 8 through 12. And the larger context is really all of chapters 24 and 25. We see a setting out of a system of Sabbaths, feasts, Sabbath years. All of these are ordinances from God through Moses for Israel, his covenant people, the church before the coming of Christ. And the verses that precede Leviticus 25:8, speak of the land enjoying a Sabbath rest every 7 years, and also all debts being canceled every 7 years. Wonderful thing if you're an Israelite, and if that was kept. Then we come to chapter 25, verses 8 through 17, where the Lord commanded 7 times 7 years, 49 years, to be calculated every 49 years, followed by, in the 50th year, the Day of Atonement, sounding the ram's horn, the Yovel, or the Yubel, Jubilee. Jubilee is from the Hebrew word Yovel, the ram's horn. Announcing the 50th year, the added Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee. This 50th year, in addition to canceling all debts, another year of rest for the land, that's 2 years in a row. You had to plan ahead for that, right? All Hebrew slaves were to be freed. All land was to be that had been sold in the previous 49, 50 years was to go back to the families to which the Lord had originally given it in the days of Joshua at the conquest of Canaan. It was a year of release. Release for land, release for debtors, release for slaves, and all of this, freedom and restoration from the sad consequences of sin in this fallen world. People lost land for various reasons, catastrophes and so on, but ultimately because of sin. People lost their freedom, similarly, for various reasons perhaps, but ultimately because of sin. And all of this was inaugurated and made possible by the sacrifices offered on the Day of Atonement. When the priests laid their hands on two goats, transferring the sins of the people of Israel to those goats, one of which was sacrificed and its blood carried into the holiest place in the temple, the other of which was driven out of the land, bearing the sins of the people. All of this freedom that was granted was possible only by the sacrifices of the Day of Atonement. The year of release, the Jubilee of Liberty, began with the Day of Atonement for sin. It was the culmination of the whole system of sabbatical days and years. Now, what was God's purpose in this? I once heard a college professor, Christian college professor, say in a lecture that all of this was God's blueprint for a just agricultural society, a model for the world that the United States Congress should try to incorporate into its farm laws. And I confess, I sat there trying not to smile, thinking, are you crazy? That's not what it was for. It was for Israel, God's covenant people, not for all the nations of the world. And furthermore, its purpose was prophetic. It was part of the whole Old Testament system of types and shadows, pointing forward to what? Pointing forward to Christ, to the coming of the eternal Son of God into this world as man, to do his saving work for sinners, and bring about the glorious fulfillment of the future that is represented, symbolized in the Jubilee. And just as the weekly Sabbath offers us a foretaste of our future eternal rest with God, so the idea was enlarged in a whole system of years, a Jubilee year, of release, picturing the great consummation of deliverance. Deliverance from sin and from all the consequences of sin, begun with the work of Christ, which I'll come to in a moment, and culminating in his coming again in the new heavens and earth. Before we go there, we need to make a sad observation. It is apparent from the Old Testament, from the history and from the prophets, that God's people did not faithfully obey his sabbatical year commands, if they did at all. 2 Chronicles 36:21, which comes at the end of 2 Chronicles, as Israel is being taken off into captivity to Babylon. 2 Chronicles 36:21 tells us that the 70 years of Israel's captivity in Babylon, which is beginning, were in part to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it kept Sabbath, until 70 years were complete. Jeremiah 29:10. Earlier, much earlier, the Lord spoke through his prophet Isaiah and gave messages of comfort and hope to his people in their Babylonian captivity, more than a century before they went into captivity. God was preparing the way to comfort them in their experience of his judgments upon them. And among those prophecies was this, Isaiah 61:1-2. The Spirit of God, of the Lord God, is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah spoke as a prophet, not about himself, but about one to come. One who would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. One who would be the Mashiach, which means anointed one. When he comes, He will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a year of release for captives and prisoners redeemed by the Lord, a year of God's wrath and judgment on wicked oppressors. And that brings us to point number two. Jesus is the anointed one who brought and who brings the year of Jubilee. We read Luke 4. He's gone to his hometown where he was raised. It's his life habit of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and so there he is. And he is given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So let's go to church with Jesus that Sabbath day. Let's sit in the congregation. Well, there you are, sitting in the congregation. As he opened the scroll of Isaiah and read, as we just read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound," and so on. He read it slightly differently. He read it as we read it in our scripture reading. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind." That's not in the Isaiah passage, but it is in Isaiah 32 and 35. "And filled the miracle ministry of our Lord on earth. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's what our Lord read from the prophet Isaiah. And then he sat down, which is what rabbis did. They read the scripture, then they sat to preach or to teach. He sat down and he made this amazing and wonderful pronouncement. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And these are people, pious Jews who keep Sabbath, who are in the synagogue on the Sabbath, Orthodox Presbyterians. These are pious people who have been longing for God to fulfill all those promises, signs, types, foretastes of the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the King who would be their Savior, anointed by the Holy Spirit. They've been waiting. And they hear Jesus say, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today." Just an amazing thing. And at first they were jubilant to hear it, but then they began to talk among themselves. And what emerged in their response to this was that they were not ecstatic at Jesus' words. There was jealousy and resentment in their hearts, as if to say, "This is a little boy who grew up among us. Who does he think he is, talking like this?" They were angry, angry and unbelieving, to the point that they tried to kill Jesus. And God miraculously enabled him to walk through the crowd untouched. But at this point, we should ask, what sort of release and deliverance of the oppressed did Jesus have in mind? Now, this is the kind of passage that is picked up by people who are very into social justice. And I think I can give an argument from the scriptures for social justice. But I don't think that our Lord has in mind social, economic, political release. Because what he says he came to do, he is doing, even for those who are still in prison, who are still living under tyrants and oppressors. What he is talking about is spiritual captivity, spiritual slavery, even spiritual blindness. And how do we know? Well, this is why we read John chapter 8, from the Gospel of John chapter 8. And we found here ourselves now in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth. We're in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the great annual feasts ordained by the Lord through Moses, a celebration of a celebration of Israel's deliverance, liberation, release from slavery in Egypt, which is what? A picture of deliverance from slavery to sin and Satan. The response of many people to our Lord's words and his actions preceding what we read, beginning at verse 30, the response recorded in verse 30 was that as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And our Lord's response to that, I mean, he knows what's in people's hearts. Our Lord's response to that was not, "Congratulations, you see what needs to be seen." His response was a warning. He told his hearers, those who appear to believe in him, who claim to believe in him, verse 30, to hold fast to his word, to abide in his word, so that his truth might set them free. That's verses 30 through 32. This certainly speaks to us, doesn't it? We profess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here as the Church of Jesus Christ because we believe in him. Hold fast to his word. Abide in his word. And his truth will set you free. Free from what? Now, this is not what they wanted to hear. They're very proud of their identity as sons, descendants of Abraham. They deny that they need to be set free. It's amazing what they say in verse 33. "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Look around. What are these Roman soldiers doing here? Where are these taxes that are collected going? You're not free. So there's a blindness here and an arrogance, a pride that Jesus has offended. He's offended their pride. Their slavery is so blinding that they love their chains. Today, people's slavery to their sins is so blinding that they love their chains. And they don't want to hear, unless God compels them, they don't want to hear about Jesus as the one they need to be free. Well, how is Jesus going to set people free from their sins? We'll go back to the Jubilee. The Jubilee ordinance in Leviticus 25. How did the year of release begin? The priest blew the ram's horn, the yovel, the jubil, announcing the Day of Atonement. Or rather, announcing on the Day of Atonement the year of release to follow. Release could not take place without atonement for sin. No atonement, no deliverance from God. Now, could the blood of goats sacrificed to atone for sin really cleanse people from sin? Really make them free from guilt? I hope you know that the answer is no. The blood of bulls and goats cannot free from sin. The New Testament makes that clear. This was a picture, God's picture, of what his Son would do when he came from heaven. Like the goats on whom the priests laid their hands to transfer the guilt of the nation to the goats to be sacrificed. Like those goats, Jesus, God's eternal, beloved, perfect, righteous Son, took the guilt of his people's sins, of our sins, whoever among us is truly believing in him, took the guilt of his people's sins on himself and suffered the penalty for sin, for our sin, in our place. We remember this in the Lord's Supper. We picture his body that was broken on the cross as he hung there, suffering in our place, bearing the wrath of God, the just and holy wrath of God that we deserve. We see it in the wine, representing his blood that was poured out, his life that was given to atone for us, that we might be God's children. Only when sinners are freed from the guilt of our sin by Christ's sacrifice, received by faith, received by confessing and repenting our sins and trusting in Christ, only then can you be freed from the power, by the power of Jesus, from the power of sin to rule you. And receiving that mercy from God, receiving that deliverance from the condemnation we deserve from hell itself, what should we be doing? We should be giving thanks. We should be showing our thanks by endeavoring to live holy and obedient lives to our Father in heaven, as we read 1 Peter chapter 1. And we see here also the duty that we have as the church to proclaim liberty throughout the land, the liberty that Jesus alone gives. This is what we all need. Not just angry anti-Jesus Jews long ago, but all mankind, including all of us, if God did not come to us in grace. All mankind have been rebelling against God, our Creator, since the beginning. We are all by nature lost in sinning, determined to do our own thing, not God's will, enslaved to the devil and to sin. People think they are free when they break God's commands. See this referred to in Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage, the nations rebel against God? And they say, let us break the rule of Almighty God and his Son, the King. Let us break their bonds asunder. Let us live the way we want to live and reject the commands of God and the salvation of God. People think that they are free when they break God's commands. That just shows how serious their slavery to foolish thinking and sinful desires really is. Now, if you've not yet surrendered to Christ, if you've not yet repented of your sins and looked to Him and to Him alone for His work of salvation for you and in you, then you are still a slave to sin. You may not think you're a slave to sin, but that conviction shows how deep the slavery goes. You need to trust in Christ. You need to trust in His atoning work to be set free. And this brings us back to where we started when we were talking about the Liberty Bell in America and so on. We are citizens of a nation. First of all, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That is our first allegiance above all else. But we are citizens on earth of a nation that is rapidly sinking into greater and greater slavery to sin. Thinking that that's the path to freedom. God's truth is despised and belittled, increasingly denied access to public arenas. What God calls evil is embraced and celebrated without shame. What God calls good is mocked and hated. What are the consequences of mocking and opposing God? The Bible says God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. The prophets speak of Israel reaping the whirlwind after sowing the wind. What are the consequences? Consequences are his holy judgments and greater slavery yet. See it in Romans 1, as Paul looked at the Roman world, the Roman Greco-classical world of the Mediterranean and Middle East, saw how they gave themselves to idols, they were arrogant, they refused to give God thanks, to acknowledge the true and living God, worshiping gods made in the image of man, four-footed creatures. And the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, God gave them over. Three times, God gave them over. To do what is not right in his sight. To do what they desire to do. To have a perverted mind, perverted thinking. Well, we're seeing that, aren't we? What do you think will happen and is happening to our God-given heritage of civil freedoms? Well, it will not be good. Now, I don't say that as a prophet, because I pray that God will pour out the Holy Spirit in gospel revival and change things. But it will not be good unless the Lord has mercy and turns millions to himself in faith. We don't need political messiahs. We don't need to recapture our civil liberties and drive the left into oblivion. We need Jesus Christ to set people free and then reign as Lord in the hearts and lives of multitudes. Believers in Christ, the Church of Christ, needs to proclaim the biblical message of the gospel of freedom in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ Presbyterian Church, this is your mission from Christ. To love one another, to love him, to submit to him, and to proclaim liberty throughout this part of the land in which God has put you. Proclaiming God's offer of liberty in Christ, in his gospel. God grant you the grace to do that in this place, and bless it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you because we are sorely in need of your grace and mercy to us. Though you have redeemed us, delivered us from unbelief and darkness into your marvelous light, each of us also continue to fall into sins and to cover them in our pride. And we need your grace to humble us before you, to grant us a vision of ourselves that will lead us to repentance, and to exalt and glorify the only hope we have, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. And to seek to exalt and glorify him as the only hope of the world around us. So grant us, O Lord, an outpouring of your Spirit upon us. And use us, we pray, to call people from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. Freedom to be sons and daughters of the living God who live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.